And we need you to fill these out if you've moved in the past couple of years and drop it off at the info desk. We're about to send out the tax receipts for the year, and so we need your updated information if you've moved. So please make sure you do that today. Okay, happy to welcome Bishop Todd to bring the word.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Thank you for your very earnest efforts to be trying to get here more on time. One of the things you'll notice, we've tried to cut everything out of the service we can, announcements, everything, shorten them, get information to you in other ways, because we want to leave as much time as we can for worship. And because sometimes what we make time for says a lot about our priorities, doesn't it? So we really just want worship, word, sacrament, and everything else. We know there's some things that have to be done in order to keep a community on the same page, but we're trying to minimize that as much as we can and get that to you in other ways. And so thanks for working with us in that, because if you arrive 20 or 25 minutes late, I know you'll be thinking, wow, they hardly spend any time in worship here. No, we're actually trying to really work at that. So thank you. It really helps us all, and that we can have those common times together in the Father's presence. So great to see you. And as I look out, and I love the fact that every Sunday there are faces, of course, that I know, and that we have journeyed together for many, many years, and that journey just gets more important all the time. And I also like that on a Sunday I can look out and love the fact that there are 10 or 15 or 20 faces that I don't recognize. Love that. Yeah, that we are a growing family. Oh, look at this. The Barber family. How are you, Pastor? You should probably just stand for a second. This is Peter Barber's father and mother, and he's a wonderful pastor from out east. And why don't you get to stand? How lovely to... So Sherry and I were just newly married, and we were running evangelistic organizations and evangelistic teams. We stayed at their house when Stephen was about four or five. And, oh, he was a mischief, I'll tell you that. No, not at all. He was. And so anyways, we stayed with the Barber family. And anyways, he's a wonderful preacher of the gospel and loves them. They love the move of the Holy Spirit, to have them be with us today. And also, we have Nico and Nadira are back for us from our church plant in Regina. So everybody knows you, but for the few that don't, stand up. That's good. The favor of the Lord is on him. That sweater of many colors, I think, depicts that so well. And good to have you. I'll stop pointing people out. So, beloved, let's turn our attention to Holy Scripture and just get a chance to enjoy the Word of God together this morning. So, John chapter 1. I'd like to take a reading from the 35th verse through verse 42. Just remember, when we read these words, we're reading more than the words of men. We are reading words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they are food in the Christian faith. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let's ingest, take in his word, and let it be like food to our souls. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and he spent the day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. That's what the word Messiah means. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. May God bless the public reading of his holy word. I want to just recap a little bit on Sunday and then continue that journey forward. Last Sunday we took a look at John chapter 1 as a whole. Especially a set of key words that are important to John chapter 1 and indeed to the rest of the Gospel of John. They're words that help us understand what the big themes are, what John is hoping to communicate through his gospel. And so he has this whole set of words that he uses that are related to the subject of family. So first and foremost, God is revealed as Father. And so this is not simply a title in the Gospel of John. I'm sure at some point in your life, you may have met a man who was a father, but who wasn't terribly fatherly. But that's not what God is like. Sometimes we do have people that have a father's name, they're called father, but they don't have a father's nature. But God isn't like that at all. He would never just settle for a title, never just abide by a name. He is the most fatherly father who you would ever meet. I guess we could say he kind of wrote the book on being truly fatherly. I looked at someone one day and I felt the Lord was trying to transmit a message to them, and the Lord just told me, go tell that person, that young lady, that God says, you're my dream come true daughter. That she needed to know that. And, but I think that way about him. He's our dream come true father. He's our dream come true dad. In other words, all that you could ever imagine in a father. All that you could have ever imagined in true, unadulterated fatherliness. It abides in him. And so that even the best of earthly fathers are a reflection and sometimes a dim reflection. But he's like, we're like small candles, and he's like the sun. He's like a million times brighter and a million times stronger than all true fatherliness. The essence of fatherliness abides in him. And so in John chapter 1, doesn't just ascribe a title to him. He's called Father. He is the one who owns and possesses the heart of true fatherliness. Furthermore, we went on to look at the fact that Jesus came and that his main purpose in coming was to tell us about this Father, to make him known, to help us understand him, to help us appreciate him, and to help us to understand that this Father is accessible to us. How do we come to him? How do we know him? How do we relate to him and receive his fatherliness? Did you notice that the Father didn't dispatch an angel to tell us? He dispatched or sent his very own Son to tell us about himself. Have you noticed in John chapter 1 that the Father doesn't lead a regiment? He loves a family. There's family language there. He didn't come primarily to make us his subjects. He came to make us his children. So we've looked at all these texts in John chapter 1. To all those that would believe in his name, he gave the right, the privilege, to be called the children of God. And he doesn't just keep us in his mind. He doesn't just keep us on a ledger. He holds us close to his heart. And so John chapter 1 verse 18 talks about being in the Father's bosom, being held close to his very heart. And so I want to advance what we talked about last week and talk a little bit about how Jesus went from that point, how he went about building a family. If you were to ask people who maybe not necessarily church-going people, but maybe just ask them, what do you know about Jesus? There'd probably be a few facts they'd be familiar with. And one of them, they would probably say, well, there's this band around him. You know, there's this 12 disciples. People probably often know that anyways. If they know anything about the person of Jesus, he walked this earth and he had 12, this group of 12 disciples that were around him. And if we don't know the details of this story, we might be tempted to think that that accumulating or bringing of 12 disciples around him was kind of like a random process. That maybe he just came down and looked through a phone book and just said, I like that name and that one will do. And until the full sum of 12 was met. But actually that's not how it happened at all. And it's actually really intriguing how it is that the 12 disciples were gathered and the kinds of connections, because if we're not careful, we could think that these were completely disconnected lives and that the only connection that they had was in the person of Jesus, but that's actually not the way it happened. In the reading that we went to today, John the Baptist, told his disciples to follow Jesus. He's the Messiah. So the very first one that did was called Andrew. But notice in verse 31, it says that he went and got his brother, Simon. So right from the beginning, there's actually a natural biological family kind of connection. Andrew's going to come and I need my biological brother to come and join me. So he goes and gets him. Mark chapter 1 builds upon this and says not only were they part of the same family, they were part of the same family business. They were fishermen. So they didn't just grow up in the same house. They lived and worked together every day. And then Mark chapter 1 talks about that there were other fishermen that fished with them. We don't know if it's one business or they just happened to fish together. But there was another boat at fishing with them and they were brothers too. And that is James and John. So they were in a boat with their brother Zebedee. And so there's this picture of here's two brothers and they have another fishing business with another two brothers. And then the story goes on from there. Verse 44, it says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And so we find out these are not unrelated people. These are guys that grew up in the same little village. They're buddies. They're friends. They're lifelong friends. They've known each other since they were little guys. And from that point, Philip then says, the next disciple is he found Nathanael, his friend. And it just goes and spirals out from there. So these are not 12 unrelated men. This is family we're talking about. These are friendships. These are natural connections. These are people that grew up together. And so Jesus enters into those relationships. So it's interesting, these brothers, and then calls them up into a form of brotherhood that is higher than biological brotherhood could ever be. So they actually become fellow apostles. They know a kind of brotherhood that is greater than anything they could have been. They were friends. They grew up in the same village. But he actually calls these people up into God's family. He calls them up into a relationship that transcends natural family and transcends natural connections. But he didn't relate to them in a way that was oblivious to such connections. He took those connections and he subsumed them and redeemed them and sanctified them and called people up to something higher. So people knew each other in a certain way. Sometimes I see people say, I don't need church. Because I just meet with a few friends on Sunday. That is actually going the opposite direction. Here's a few friends that say, no, our friendships are meant to be significant in God's family. And find their true meaning there. And find their place there. That's the call of the 12 disciples. Absolutely beautiful story. Let's take a look at some of those disciples and some of the things that happened, how Jesus built them into a family. So John the Baptist, that's the John that is being spoken of here. When he sees Jesus passing by and declares, behold, look, the Lamb of God. And then he tells his disciples, those that had gathered around him, that's the Messiah, you go follow him. So sure enough, two of the disciples of John the Baptist begin following Jesus. And it just says this, turning around, Jesus saw them following and he asked, what do you want? And the truth is, they weren't quite sure. They trust John the Baptist. Their entire life was waiting for the Messiah. Jesus, John told them this is the Messiah. So they're just following him at a distance, watching. You might be like that today. Something's brought you to church. You wouldn't say you really know Jesus in a very close way, but you know that he holds something for you. And so you're kind of following at a distance. That actually happened to me at the age of 15. My parents had become Christians. I wasn't a Christian yet. But I was at a party that went horribly wrong. And I remember I left the kind of noise and confusion and kind of went into the bathroom of this house. And I just remember thinking, what my parents are doing holds something for me. Because they had come to believe in Jesus. I was still following at a distance. I was coming to church with them, but I wasn't yet a Christian. But I was following at a distance. It intrigued me. I knew it had something for me. I watched the transformation that had happened in my mom and the transformation that had happened in my father. And I knew it was attractive. But I was still following at a distance. Maybe you're like that this morning. What do you want? They weren't quite sure. So they just come up with something and they say, well, where are you staying? Like that really matters. The truth is they're not looking for information, but they're not sure what they're looking for. What their hearts want is not information, but connection. Interesting. That's what our hearts want. Sometimes in the Canadian church, there's this feeling that we just have to get to know more about God. More facts about God. And sometimes, you know, we do a lot of, obviously, Bible teaching in our church. We run our own Bible school. I love it. But I always want to be people to be clear, why are we doing that? You're not studying God like you're studying geography, like you're studying a distant land that you may never visit. You're not trying to accumulate facts about God or just information about God, because our heart are looking for something that transcends information. Our hearts are looking for connection with him. And that's what they're looking for. So they say, where are you staying? Because the truth is they're not really sure what to say. John said that's the Messiah. So they're not really sure. How do you begin a conversation with a Messiah? Like what's your opening line? Is heaven nice? It's like watching a 13-year-old boy having his first talk with a girl. It's really kind of awkward. Like, what's your favorite band? Is that really what he wants to know? But there's an awkwardness. They never talked to a Messiah before. So where are you staying? And I love his response. Come. You'll see. Doesn't even answer the question. He's just, because he knows what their hearts are looking for. Just come walk with me. Just come be with me. Your questions will be answered in time. But for now, just come and be with me. Maybe you're here today and the Christian faith looks interesting to you, but you feel like you've got a lot of questions. Maybe Jesus would say the same to you. Just come be with me. Just come to get to know me. Your questions are legitimate. And they will be answered in time. But what he wants to give you is not just information. He could give you the answers to the questions and you still wouldn't know him. He wants to give you himself. Himself. I love the next verse. So they went and they saw where he was staying, but then there's this phrase, and they spent the day with him. God in the flesh comes and they got to hang out with him for a whole day. They spent the day with God. Now remember, Jesus came to reveal what the Father is like. It's not just his words that reveal the Father. It is his deeds. It is his actions. And so here when God in flesh says, come, I know what you want. Let's just spend the day together. He is revealing what the Father is like. When I grew up, one of my favorite things would be to get a day with my dad. Every once in a while, I'd say, can I miss school today and come to work with you? And on those days where the answer was yes, those were just fantastic days. I got to spend the whole day with him. In the summers, we would camp, and that's where I got my love for hiking, because it comes from my father, who's here this morning. But why did I like hiking? Because he loved it. So it's a little bit like, where are you staying? I could say to him, where are you hiking to? Who cares? Which path are we on? Who really cares? I just want to be where he is. And so here's Jesus spending the whole day with these guys, revealing the Father. He said, do you know you got the kind of Father that anytime you want with him, you've got it. He's actually not too rushed for you. He's not too busy for you. And he can keep the entire universe ticking and still spend the whole day with you if you want it. So Andrew, I would guess that Andrew's love language is quality time. You heard the love languages? Gary Smalley wrote a book called Love Languages. It helps us understand how we relate to one another, particularly in marriage. And so for some people, their love language is quality time. Love language is acts of service. That means if you want to love that person, then go clean their house or do something like that. They'll feel really loved. Words of affirmation is a love language. So there's lots of things you can do, but for that person, words really count. Okay. Barbecued steak is one of them, or should be. I'm adding that to the list. And guess what? He's all of them. And he knows that Andrew, his love language is quality time. And so he has nothing more to do that day than just be with him. Can I encourage you, make time for God every day. Those of us that became Christians many years ago, for me, when I came to faith at 15, there was lots of teaching about that. Every day, make time for God. And I'm thankful that foundation has stayed with me. I'm so thankful to the people who taught me that. It was Owen Scott who actually taught me that. And other figures taught me that. So can I just say, if you're not careful, you're going to have this father that would spend all the time with you want. And if you're not careful, you won't make time for him. And so every day, carve out time. The gospel reveals the kind of father you have, the kind of father that would hang out with you all day long and have nothing more important than just being with you. And your way of saying yes to that is making sure that every day that you're not too busy for him. And so if you haven't been taught that basic spiritual discipline of every day, have time set aside that's just for you and him, then I strongly encourage you to do that. And to ask some other Christians here, how do you do that? And what does that look like for you? And they will help you. I just love that. They spent the day with God. Andrew is so excited by this day that if there was any doubt in his mind that Jesus was the Messiah, it is gone now. Quality time has convinced him of Jesus' identity. So he runs straight to his brother, and he doesn't say, John the Baptist says. He says, come, this is the Messiah. I know it for myself now. That's what quality time has done. I know for myself, this is the Messiah. And he gets his brother. And then there's this little interaction that takes place that is so important. It says, then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So as soon as Simon comes up to Jesus, the very first words are, you are Simon. Your father, I know him. His name is John. From this point on, you're going to be called Peter. Now, if you think about that, that could be a little bit odd. Maybe your first Sunday today, imagine I come up, we exchange names. You said, what's your name? My name is David. And I say, from this point on, your name will be Bartholomew. Or if you're the Son of God, you could be creative. Snoopy. I mean, if I was the Son of God, meaning you couldn't argue with me? I'd give out some great names. And you'd be like, oh, rats, Snoopy. But how do you argue with the Messiah? But I don't know, that's why I'm not him. But can you imagine, first encounter, he says, changes your name? You might think, I kind of like my name, thanks. Interesting, his dad, John, gave him the name. And now here's Jesus representing the Holy Father. The Heavenly Father actually has the right to change that, because he's a greater Father. But why does he do it? Here's why he does it. Because he sees beyond what Simon is to who he is going to become. He sees things in Simon that Simon can't see in him. He sees that one day Simon is going to become like a rock. So the word Peter, that means rock. He's going to be like a rock in the church. He's like a foundation stone. He is central to the fabric of what is going to happen. He is so central to what is being built. And there's going to be a strength in him one day. And here he is on first encounter, seeing all this stuff that is going to come, like it's right true right then. He sees beyond what he is, and he sees what he's going to become. And he begins to speak into that destiny, and even changes his name in the present to reflect his future. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to wait and see if you can become a little bit more rock-like. If you're a little bit more stable, then I'm going to, guess what? I'll call you the rock, but you gotta become that first. It's the opposite in the kingdom of God. He speaks to his destiny and starts calling him the rock, and then he grows up into that that Jesus calls him. And in what way might Jesus do that to you? In what way might Jesus say to you, you're not seeing yourself properly? You see yourself for what you are, but you don't see yourself for what you're becoming, and you don't see what you are for who you will be. In the light of your destiny, you are not seeing yourself like God sees you. The name John, his father, features in this story, so maybe part of what he's implying is this is the way that your biological family saw you. And maybe you feel a little bit restricted by that. But this isn't the way that your spiritual family sees you. It's not the way that heaven sees you. And so we can see ourselves wrongly for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it was something that happened in the past, a mistake, and so we see ourselves kind of fixed and unchangeable because of that. That's me. That happened. It'll always haunt me. And we kind of think that our identity is formed in concrete because of that event. And the truth is, in the gospel, it is not true. Jesus can call you whoever he wants. Not for a minute does he think you're unchangeable. Not for a minute. Not in a minute does he think you are the sum total of your mistakes or the sum total of your fears. Not for a minute. And watch how he doesn't even waste any time. First encounter. This is who you are. This is who I see in you. And if you'll walk with me, this is where I'll take you. First encounter. And similarly today, if you'll just walk with him, if you'll just spend time with him, if you'll just listen to his voice, you will hear him say, this is how heaven sees you. This is your real name. Let's go and Let's go and explore that destiny together. So here in all just a few verses, watch, you see the way he's building family? And it actually transcended other family. Your father called you that, but here's what the Heavenly Father calls you. He building family. I wonder what it would be look like this week if we said we are going to engage in the mission of Jesus. We're going to reach people like Jesus reached them. You may think, well, if I'm going to reach people for Jesus, then I've got to go give them sermons like Lawrence or Ryan's or Todd. Please don't do that. Why don't you just go do what he did? Come, where are you staying? Someone's going to ask you some dumb question. Because they're not sure what to ask you. When I was a brand new Christian at 15, and just my heart was so on fire with love for him, a girl in school tried to initiate conversation with me, and I totally missed what she was trying to say. She said, have you heard of Cliff Richards? Which I'd never heard of Cliff Richards. He's a pop star, an old, very old pop star in Britain, but who actually, when I got to Britain, found out he had one of the most strongest Christian witnesses in the entire country. But she says this to me, and I never heard of him, and she's trying to bridge and make some conversation with me, and it was completely awkward on my part. I totally missed what she was doing, and it may have had something to do with that she was really pretty and I was the awkward teenager. So people are going to do that. What happens if you just said, come hang out with me? When we were in Scotland, I was amazed to see the way Sherry, my wife, had such a big influence on our village. We went to there's a little highland, little village school, which had, I think, 25 or 30 students across six grades. So six grades in three classrooms, about 25 students. Very small wee school. And that's where Cecilia went to school. But there was a little Christmas event, a little Christmas activity planned in the village hall, so we went along. And to my surprise, the headmistress of the school, who said, we have a few Christmas things, Santa Claus is coming to pay a visit before we do, I'm going to get someone to open in prayer. So I assumed she meant me. And I was kind of a shock because I didn't know if she was a believer. I think she was, but none of the other people in the village were. Not church-going people. And it's not a Christian event or it's not a Christmas concert. It's just a fun time. I was really surprised. So I better prepare myself, and she says, Sherry Atkinson. And I was like, oh, she holds a big stick here. I love the fact it was actually Sherry that she wanted. And so Sherry starts to pray, and I watched the entire village. She's leading the whole village in prayer. This is like a dream for me. It's my wife doing it instead of me. I'm so proud of her. One of the leading Christian ladies in the village came over to the house. I still remember the day she said, what is your ministry? Because she could see the influence. And that question, Sherry just, what do you mean my ministry? So her answer is, I hang out with people. What's my ministry? I hang out. You know, you look into the gospel and how do you get it more accurate than that? They spent the day with Jesus. And cool stuff happened. So this week, how do you reach people for Jesus? Go hang out. And cool stuff will happen. See beyond where people are. Ask God to give you the eyes to see them as he sees them and see where they're going. I've met a young man at the gym 4 or 5 years ago who was a little embarrassed if you ask, what do you do? Because I think he had fallen out of high school. So he was quite young, maybe 15, working and trying to catch up a few classes. So I've been working with him for about 5 years, doing just this. And a couple times he said something and I've told him, oh, you are more clever than you think you are. Did you, what you just said. Because he thought he was Cephas. And I'm looking at him and seeing a different name. I said, you are more clever than you think you are. I've been doing this for 5 years. He is now doing a university degree in science and taking philosophy classes. And I get the chance to meet with him because that's my degree in philosophy. And we get to hang out a little bit more. Because he has this really ambitious assignment. He wants to just knock it out of the park. And all the other people in his class are neuroscientists. I met him at 15, falling out of high school, completely didn't believe in himself. He's still not a Christian. I've invited him to church. He has not taken me up on it. But he is beginning to realize I'm not dumb. I am not a high school dropout. This week, go find someone. Ask God, how does heaven see them? And go speak that over them. You ever thought that reaching people for Jesus could be like a whole lot of fun? Do you ever see Jesus in the Gospels trying to reach people and he's wringing his hands together, just making sure he's got the four spiritual laws right in his head? He did it with an ease. And if you live in connection with God, in communion with him, and you go and seek to have genuine connection with people this way, something of heaven will flow through you with ease. Let's go to the table. Hallelujah. This morning we are using, again, our Epiphany liturgy. Because it has mission at the heart of it. And we're asking Jesus to make us the kind of church that has his heart for the world. His love for the world. And that through us, in all our shortcomings, and all our questions, and even through our brokenness, that he would reach out and love our city. Hallelujah. The grace of God has dawned upon the world. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who sacrificed himself for us to purify a people as his own. So let us pray.